Also, very thankful for being here and you saints for joining in here with me. This is often a really good time for me and for you, I hope. And I learn as I preach, as I water. I'm watered also. So thank you very much for the opportunity to be sharing unto you and to be sharing with you in the gospel. And so we're in the book of Titus in chapter 3. Good morning, Brother Kelechi. You're welcome. And we're starting here in verse number 1 from Titus 3. It's an important message. And he says to remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. And so the first thing that the apostle is saying here towards us is that you and I, we have to be in subjection. Brother John Calvin was talking about the natural nature of man is in rebellion. The Cretes, they seem to be very rebellious, a very strong-willed people. In America right now, we have a lot of turmoil over our religion, but even more so over politics. If I don't believe in the right political system, I am hated. I am actually called a non-Christian. But what we have to learn is that our kingdom is not the kingdom of this world. And our interest is in the government of God, in the church. It's in the spreading of the gospel, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that's what has been committed unto us and our charge. It is right. It is okay for a Christian to be in politics, but he must never forget his Christian calling. And even if I want to argue politics, you have Trump, you have Obama as competing sides, I must never forget that I'm a Christian first. And my job and my purpose is to win all men unto Jesus Christ and to represent him in our character. And that's why some of our private thoughts can't be made public with regards unto politics. Because I'm not trying to make an enemy of that other side. I'm not trying to offend a person so that they can't hear Christ out of my mouth. That's more important. And so Paul knew that the governments of his day and age were ungodly. And he knew that the people were under unjust authority. But if you look at Caesar, a relationship that Paul and the apostles had with the government, it was one of submission. And you never see him speaking out against Caesar. Now, there was a time in Acts chapter number 16, and you can open here, Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul was falsely beaten. And he's a Christian, and he's also a citizen of Rome. And so, as a Roman citizen, he had rights. And so, after Paul was falsely beaten, Acts chapter 16, let's pick it up at verse number 35. And when it was day, this was after Paul had interacted with the Ethiopian, not the Ethiopian, the Philippian jailer, and had converted him. And one thing important in that story is he converted him the same day. And with many other stories in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, of the healing, the salvation, the deliverance, the miracle, it was immediate. That is reminding me to call for immediate faith from men and women, and not just to leave it in their hands as to with God, but to call them and to be an instrument of action and say, repent. Just like Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved and your household. And he baptized his whole household that same hour, that same night. But the next day, verse number 35, and when it was day, the magistrates, that's the governors in charge, sent the officers. It's the ones who did the beating, saying, let those men go. Let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to you to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. This is the same man that he had converted, I believe. Verse 37, but Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned. It's for no reason. Us Romans, it was Paul and Silas, and have thrown us into prison. And now, do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. He had a right as a Roman citizen. If the government comes to take my property and I have a right to sue them, I'm still being in subjection as I exercise my rights. If I have a right to protest, but how will I do it? Verse 38, and the officers told these words to the magistrates, and that they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. It's a good thing of having some citizenship in a place as to where the rules will help you preach the gospel, stay out of jail. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out. And so the magistrates were pleading and asked them to depart from the city, and so they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. So he is using lawful means to protest the government, but he's not running around trying to overthrow the government. He's preaching that there is another king, one Christ. But he's not preaching overthrow the government. He's to be in submission unto the government so that his preaching of Christ is undisturbed by the government. If I came into Nigeria preaching overthrow Buhari, overthrow your of the rogues of your electoral system, I would be making enemies, and I would be endangering myself, and the gospel would not be able to be spread as it ought to be, because I would not be on my message. That doesn't mean that unjust things aren't happening here, but I'm about the gospel, and so is every other Christian. It's in the book of 1 Peter 2. It's our brother Peter, he joins in on this. And I know that Americans are rowdy and rebellious. If we have a sense of overthrowing our government, they are talking about it now because Trump might be arrested. They're going to overthrow the government of the Boston Tea Party. It was a rebellion. It was an unjustified rebellion. The idea of no taxation without representation isn't in the Bible. The Apostle Paul just says, pay your taxes in Romans chapter 13. And look what Peter says in 1 Peter 2. And we got to be about a Bible. And we got to be about the souls of men. And we got to be about something more important than our political ideas. I'm a political person by nature. I've always been interested. I'm in politics as I developed as a youth. I was a major in political science, and then I added on African American studies. These are my interests. So, as I understand, the politics has a passion, and it could be racism, it could be overthrowing the government, it could be false in your government, unjustly treating its citizens. I'm thinking about going into South Africa next year, and the history of racism there and apartheid. It's a hard thing, but as to how will I go? Just to preach the gospel. That doesn't mean that injustices are not still going on. I heard from some Calvinists in South Africa. This was a couple years ago, and it shocked me. What they told me was that if I did not support the apartheid government, I was not a Christian because Mandela is a Marxist. I said, I don't care. If I have a vote and I'm South African, I'm going to vote for Mandela because I want the foot off my neck. But to call another person a non-Christian just because he sees it opposite, that's not fair. That's not God. That's not the spirit of Christ. That is allowing our politics to interrupt our fellowship in Christ Jesus. And if these Calvinists in South Africa have been preaching the gospel more clearly, it would be better off for the country. But Andrew Murray is a preacher of the gospel. He was there in the early 1900s as a missionary. And he made a decision not to talk about the racism and the mistreatment of blacks. Brother David Livingstone, a missionary, went through South Africa. He did. He said that the Boers were some of the worst human beings on earth. And he judged every man based upon their character, even within the African tribes. Some, he said, were as high class and high quality and high character as anybody in England. And others, he said, were very dirty, were very filthy, were very mischievous, and were liars. He had the right mind to actually judge a man by his deeds, but I'm going to preach the blessed gospel, and so did he. That was his concentration. It doesn't mean I have to be silent on politics. But as I'm talking about politics, I have to be bringing other men unto Jesus Christ, because that's my mission, and my own soul and the salvation of my soul is more important than any politics. And so how about everybody else's soul? Am I willing to throw someone's soul away and to not talk about that soul-saving gospel with this person just because I'm willing to offend them with my political content? There's a way to talk about Trump and be pro-Trump and yet preach Christ and not be offensive and hateful. And there's a way to be pro-Obama on his politics on particular issues and not be a hateful person, a hateful human being. And our brother Peter, he said this, 1 Peter 2, verse number 13, let me start at verse 11. His beloved, is I beg you as sojourners, you're just passing through as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that's what we're talking about, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's what's important. As they're speaking evil of you, they see what you're about. And if you're in rebellion against the government, if you're causing a problem, they're able to point at you and say, see, that Christianity isn't all that. Look what it produces. It's rebellious character, especially if they're pro-government, and it will give the government a reason to oppress you. If I'm oppressed, it ought to be for preaching the gospel. And in the book of Acts, the apostles preached the gospel. They clearly said that they ought to obey God rather than men. If I have to give a forced abortion, it's okay to disobey that and hide out. In the book of Exodus, it's the midwives who were told by Pharaoh to kill the Egyptian boys. But they feared God, scripture says. They feared God. And so they didn't do it, and they lied about it. And God blessed them. That's Exodus 1. But here Peter says this in 1 Peter 2, verse number 13. Therefore, since we want our character honorable to everybody, is we want to be spotless, is we want to have clean hands, and that's the fun, that's the joy of the gospel. And to get this gospel into your heart in such a way it comes out, and you live by it in every way of life and in every piece of your character. It may seem like it's not fun, but once you do it, it's the Holy Spirit that is living in you, that is enabling you. If your eyes are on Christ and you're walking on water like Peter, and you're enabled to live a supernatural life by God. That's what this is all about. So, therefore, it's by God. It's the miracle of his strength. It's his peace. It's his joy. It's his understanding. It's his gospel. It's relying upon him. It's being in communication with him. It is feasting on him. I can't live a holy life unless my eyes are on Christ and his precious blood and his gift of grace. So, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance, even the speed limit. For the Lord's sake. Now, in California, in Nigeria, there's some leeway with the laws. The speed limit, it was 55. That's quite boring. And I actually bought a car that was slow in order to slow me down. But after they bumped it up to 65, I've told the story. If you're driving under 80 in California, as to where I live in the Bay Area, is a cop will flash his lights and tell you to get out of the fast lane. He's not going to pull you over. If you go over 80, he's got you. If a cop brings you in for driving 75, is the judge is going to rebuke that policeman, and he's going to let you go. So I don't drive 65. But if I go over 80 and I get caught, I'm going to have to pay the fine. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 13. If you break the law, is you're going to be subject unto judgment. That's the judgment of God, but of that government, because they are a punisher of evil deeds. So submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And you know the rules here better than I do as to what can you get away with, as to what's on the books, but as to what is practiced. What's practiced? And it's to whether it is unto the king as supreme. He's not God, but he's king. You bow to him. You honor him. You say, yes, king. Oh, king. You plead the king. That's right. That's not rebellious. That's not weak Christianity. And if America chooses to have a democracy, that's fine. It's a great system of government in measure. But a good king is also a great system. It may be even better. It's in the hands of a righteous person. For verse number 14, or to governors as to those who are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, this is what we are all about in the gospel, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I want to be able to preach the gospel. I don't want anything on my behavior to shut my mouth, and my ears are not open unto the gospel, and I'm not able to speak unto men's heart because my character is in rebellion and it's offensive. Verse 16, as free. I'm free in Christ. I'm a child of God. That's why the Lord Jesus, he told Peter, that the children are free. But in order not to offend, let's pay our taxes. If you go out into the sea, Peter, you're going to pull up a fish, and out of his mouth is the coin. He's going to provide for us to pay our taxes and to live uprightly in this world. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak or vice, not being licentious, but as slaves of God. It honor all people, love the brethren, fear God, and honor the king. That's what the Americans should have done. But we had the Declaration of Independence, and it has worked out. I have my freedoms here as an American. I get to travel around. I have my passport, etc. But I'm to honor the king. I'm to honor the government. I'm to be in submission. And when Trump was elected, I had a lot of things I wanted to say from election night, but I had to hold my tongue. And there are a lot of things now I can say in private unto a person that is a child of God, and it will offend them and break our fellowship, or even with an unbeliever, if it won't break our fellowship and stop me from preaching Christ. But if I let my politics get in the way of the gospel, I'm selfish, and it's wrong. Let's go back, please, into the book of Titus 3. It's remind them the book of Titus 3, verse number 1, is remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, that's what we're talking about, and to be ready for every good work. Live your life in this gospel to please God in every area of your life. Work on yourself. If I had a person tell me I was mean, and this is a believer, and I asked them as to how, and they haven't answered me. I'm going to let it go. I'm just going to pray. But that word, even if they are wrong, that there is something in that word I'm analyzing. I can't be mean. And I can't just say it's my character. Now, something that may appear to be mean, it may just be I'm guarding my time, or I'm straightforward, or I'm preaching the gospel, I'm telling the truth. And it might be something that God commands. But am I mean? Is there a way that I need to change and improve my character? Of course there is. And I'm to be working on myself, and you're to be working on you until the day that I die and the day that you die, or Christ returns in the heavens. Every good work. Verse number 2, I've been talking about already, to speak evil of no one. He's really talking about in the public arena, as you're speaking about people, don't let your hatred for Obama silence you from being able to preach the gospel unto people who hate Trump and who love Obama, because that doesn't care about eternal things. If I let my gospel get sidetracked, so I can argue and I can rage is about Obama or Trump. There's a way to talk about policy, and some people are gonna be offended anyway. They're just immature Christians. You can't criticize who they love. They have their heroes. And America, it has turned cultish. But my most important thing is the preaching of the gospel. And I've got to set myself unto the side and suffer even unto the death. I was reading this morning, and the Lord woke me up about 3 a.m., and I didn't like that, but I have to make good use of my time. And so I was reading Mr. C.T. Studd, and he was talking about how he left his wife in England. If he met her in China as a missionary, and they had it's a wonderful life, some health challenges on each side, especially in the mission field. Then they went into India, and they had a It was a fruitful ministry, a happy life. And so they came back home, and they're broke. He had an inheritance that, in today's money, I think it's up to maybe $5 million. And so this was in the 1860s, 1870s, that's when he got it. His father was a Christian and converted by A.L. Moody, and then he converted, and then he converted A.T. Studd also, Mr. A.L. Moody. And so C.T. Studd gave £5,000, which I don't know as to how many hundreds of thousands it is now. But that's what started the Moody Institute. So this man was rich, and he gave it all away on the mission field. It started the Moody Institute that has sent out missionaries and has trained a lot of preachers in the faithful true gospel. If you gave another £5,000 unto Mr. George Mueller, you've heard of him. And so he helped that orphanage to be founded and to establish the gospel and the faith of many, as Mr. Mueller was able to continue and to go by faith. And then he gave out some money elsewhere, some places I wouldn't recommend, but he did it. But he came into the UK and was often also in America. And he got the urge, I think it was in the U.S., he got the urge to go into Africa. Is he read a sign that said, the sign said, cannibals want missionaries in Africa, in Central Africa. And it intrigued him. He's a plucky guy, very fired up and emotional and passionate about the gospel. And so he left his sick wife in the UK, and he went into Africa, into Central Africa, for at least a 10-year plan. I don't think he ever saw her again. And his older daughters are at the university level. And the Lord took care of him miraculously. His family, if he depended on the support of others. That's what I give away my entire fortune, or would I use it to establish my ministry? I think that wisdom might be wise to use it, but he learned to live upon God, and he became great in his exploits and mighty. But I read that letter he sent unto his wife, and I thought, I haven't suffered. And as I began to read it, I thought, I've been living in unbelief my whole life, and began to cry. Not that I don't have faith, but the measure of my faith compared unto the greatness of God. I was thinking about preaching the gospel and how the power of the Spirit is needed, and how we try so hard to get it or act like we got it. When God can give the power of the Spirit, it is nothing unto him. It's been paid for by the blood of Christ. And he can give the Spirit in measure abundant. But it's our unbelief that is keeping us back. If we're holding on to our supply and our strength and our ability, it's like Abraham. After 25 years, he finally realized there is nothing in himself. And our sister Sarah, if you look here, it's the book of Hebrews 11, in verse number 11. Look what it says. It's from Hebrews 11, verse 11. It said, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. She received strength. She didn't have it. And she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. In the book of Romans, in chapter 4, and if you have your microphone off, please, if you're just not tuned in, if you put your microphone on mute, and I don't know if Daisy's there, but you have to mute the people, and you have to let them know as to what is happening. It's the book of Romans, in chapter 4, in verse number 19, it says about Abraham, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. That's where he started. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. That's where his strength came from, to conceive seed and to give glory unto God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Now, do you see that in connection with preaching the gospel? Do you see that in connection with walking in the Holy Spirit's power? That we are unable, that we don't have any strength in ourselves, but when we start there and believe God, there is strength abundant who do everything, because God, he created this world, he's infinite in might and majesty, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has already earned our blessings, our walk of faith, our good works, and our Holy Spirit's power, the power of the Spirit in us has been earned by the death of Christ. And it's power that's infinite. It's power that's unimaginable. That's why he says he's able to do in us more than we can ask or think. I have not yet thought about what kind of Christian I can be. And so let us turn back here into the book of Titus 3. That attitude, that mind state, it made me aware of my unbelief. I've been looking at C.T. Studd and I've been saying, wow, look what he did. I can do more. I can do better than I've ever thought. I can be more committed I can suffer with joy. I can make more sacrifices. I can change my character more mightily than ever because I've been walking in unbelief. I haven't been trusting God. I've been trusting myself so much and what I can do. What's going to happen when we start trusting God and believing Him? What's going to happen unto us? Is He going to work in us with power? Of course He is. It took Abraham from age 75 up to age 100 to learn this lesson. Yes, he's a believer at age 75, but he didn't learn this full sanctification up until the age of 100. This part of him had to be destroyed where he relied upon his self-confidence. That's Hagar and Ishmael. And then this part of him had to be destroyed, that unbelief, that disbelief of God. That's why he said, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Just the best I got, just the best I can do, Lord. No, that's it. And the promise came. Is there anything too hard with God? What kind of man can he make you be? What would happen if me and you believe God? What kind of people would we be? What manner of creatures would we be if we believe God? If we stop trusting in ourselves, stop looking unto ourselves, and lived the Christian life by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think that we'd be something miraculous, something exceptional, something unto be admired at, to point other people's eyes unto Jesus Christ and the greatness that's in Him. And I'm committed to do that with my life. And I can't let my gospel be hindered by politics. I can't let it be hindered by my attitude. I can't let it be hindered by good works being neglected. It's not all about doctrine. It's about life. If life is the fruit of our doctrine, it's the fruit of our teaching. I know the doctrine to live the Christian life. And I'm preaching life. Paul preached life. And the Lord Jesus said, "I come to give you life, not doctrine. I came to give you life." It's through the doctrine. But it's a life that is to be lived. That's Christianity in power. And that's what we want, in power. So when you go back into the book of Titus 3, speak evil of no one. Change your life and to be totally Christian in every area. And don't let a place be unchristian and you leave it there. It's okay if I act like this. I'm just like this. No. Grow up and mature and be a man or be a woman in Christ alone and totally. It's not just in Christ alone my doctrine. It's in Christ alone my life. Speak evil of no one, to be peaceable and gentle, showing all humility with all men. What is the reason I ought to be humble? I'm nothing. I was saved as a sinner. Here's why I'm to be humble, verse number 3. For we ourselves Here's why I shouldn't hate Obama lovers. Here's why I shouldn't hate Trump lovers. Here's why I shouldn't disregard them and preach my gospel. Here's why I ought to be humble. For he ourselves, Titus 3 verse 3 is a great verse of scripture. Always remember yourself. Were once foolish. Are they voting for Trump and you think they're stupid? If he's a criminal and he's guilty? Are they voting for Obama and you think they're immoral and they're homosexuals and they kill babies? It's me and you. It is us. It is you and I. It is all of us. It is we ourselves are also once foolish and disobedient and deceived. The devil had us under his control. And we were going to hell, absolutely. And there was nothing that we could do about it. Serving various lusts and pleasures and living in all of us, I don't care how nice you think you were, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That word hateful means I ought to be hated. I was an evil person. I was cruel. You talk about mean. I was mean. And hating one another, pride, self-righteousness, disdaining others because they're less than. Looking down upon people is hating them. Thinking that another person is not as good as me is hating them. As I was preaching on Peter on Thursday, and how he ran unto the tomb, but John got there first. He outran Peter. Had more zeal, he had more love, it seems. But when Peter got there, John was hanging out at the edge of the door, kind of at the edge of the tomb. Is he didn't enter. He is looking and observing. That's John's personality. But it doesn't mean he didn't love God. And then Peter, he ran in. That's his personality. He's a leader by nature, and he's a leader by grace. As to when God transforms us, he cleans us, and he renews us. He takes our personality, often who we truly are, and he sanctifies it, and he cleanses it, so that this person who Heshimu already was, as a new creation, is now a good me. Is I have an evil me, that is the villain, and I have a good me. And since I like to be the villain in the movies, I'm a villain against the God of this world. That's the good me that's in Christ. I'm in opposition. I'm in rebellion against the God of this world, and I'm serving the God of the Bible. But Peter, he rushed in. That's his personality. That doesn't mean he's a better Christian. Just because he preaches more boldly and openly in Acts, it doesn't mean he loved God more than John. You don't have to love God to be a preacher. You can be a false prophet and a hypocrite and be totally eloquent. And you can preach the truth for years and fall away. Ask Balaam. He preached the truth of sovereign grace and he fell away. He was never converted. Ask Judas, ask Demas, ask many of them that walked away and went no more with us. Ask Lot's wife. But you can be a Christian and you can love God and be just as quiet as a church mouse and have his devotion in your heart in prayers and just not have the gift or the personality to do a lot of preaching, but you can love God and serve. And my point is this, that Peter doesn't know he's a better Christian than everybody else. That's why when Peter said, even if everybody else forsake you, I'm standing with you unto the death, he was in his pride and he had to come tumbling down. Then when the Lord Jesus appeared the third time, it's in John chapter number 21 after the resurrection, and he's on the shore and he helps them to catch fish. He tells them exactly as to where to fish. Cast your net on the right side and you will find. If you fish in the right way, if you look unto Jesus, if you obey God, if you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, it you will find a happy life. It you will find peace. It you will find joy. It you will find power over sin. It you will find holiness. It you will find some converts too. Your prayers, they will be answered. But is our brother Peter, he hopped out of the boat. He pulled up his garment, hopped out of the boat, and swam unto Jesus. And I can picture the disciples either laughing or concerned or saying, "Is he showing off?" But hopefully laughing and filled with joy at the sight of the Lord Jesus and the love of this brother that's authentic and real. And so Brother John and them, as they had to bring the boat and the fish, they had a duty and a responsibility. But it was John who said first, "That's the Lord. That's the Lord." And just because Peter jumped in the water first and swam, it doesn't mean that he loves God more than John and everybody else in that boat. And so when the Lord Jesus, as he asked him, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than all these?" He ain't talking about the fish in the boat. That's an obvious question. He's talking about the same man that had bragged and boasted that I love you more than everybody. Even though everybody else might forsake you, I won't. He said, "Yea, Lord, you know that I love you." But he didn't mention that I love you more than anybody else. He had been humbled. He had learned. And me and you ought to be walking and showing all humility to everybody. Homosexuals, if you call them fags, whatever is the term that is appropriate, a transvestite, an abortionist, a Trumpite, an Obamaite, it doesn't matter. Look at yourself. And I'm pointing at you and me. Look at yourself. And stop treating people with this indifference and this lack of kindness. Because me and you, I was on the highway to hell. We're foolish and disobedient and deceived. I was just as blind as much as I know now. I could not see anything except for God's grace, putting it into my heart. And he keeps my eyes open. As I was also telling the people on Thursday, was a question asked, and it was about marriage and the word of God. And ultimately, if the answer came down unto this, if we believe our Bibles, it was a question about a divorce. And you know the culture here, but as you also know what the Bible says, if there be fornication, it's okay to divorce and remarry, says God. Doesn't matter what man says, says God. And so if we see what the Bible says, and as to what the man was asking, is that the organized churches, And we're going to have to break free of our organized churches unless there's a revival that's in the church. Equivocal Baptist is they hold these men as captives. And if these men are able to preach the gospel in this captivity, in these bounds, and to worship God in Christ, all good. It's all good, I'm all for it, it's all dandy. But if they hinder you from serving Christ in the gospel, you got to break free and preach the gospel and be bound unto Jesus Christ. Because if I see something in Scripture, and this man was being told he had to marry if he wanted to be a pastor, if they actually told him a particular time frame, and so he's going to force himself into a marriage. If he does that, he's bringing misery on himself and her. And I know by experience, he's just bringing misery. He's trying to force himself. And I almost did that, and I've done worse. No, we got to stick with and we have to have our mind on the Scriptures. If we don't, if we take our eyes off the Scripture and we listen to men and we please men, then we go blind. And he will take away our sight and we won't be able to see the sweet things of the Holy Ghost in the Scripture, and he'll hide Christ because we grieved him and we have to come all of the way back in repentance. And we just have to suffer. But that's an aside. But let's get back into our text. Verse number 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward us, that's what changed us. It wasn't something that you did. It wasn't something I did. It wasn't some smarts in us. It wasn't something inside of us that just gravitated towards God. It's not intellectual. It's not logical. If the gospel is intellectual, I mean, it's a book, right? It occupies your mind. It is logical. It is highly logical. It is highly reasonable. But that's not as to why you got it. And that's not even how you get it now in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's spiritual. It's by revelation. It's not by knowledge that a man makes himself able to come up unto God. It's through knowledge that God makes himself able to come down unto man. And then man comes up unto God. Then man worships. Brother Moses said, show me your glory. And then he worshiped. Then he worshiped. It's the book of Exodus, chapter number 33. That's when Moses said, show me your glory. And then he does it in chapter number 34. And you look in Exodus chapter number 34:8. After God has shown him his glory, Exodus 34:8. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. What made Moses want to see the Lord's glory? He had already spent 40 years in the desert, on the backside of the mountain, in the wilderness. He had already ran away from Egypt. He had already tried and failed. And so he came back more humble this second time, saying, Lord, I can't even talk. You can't use me. You must be mistaken. You're going to have to use somebody else. And the Lord put up with him and was patient. And then he sent him and said, this is what you're going to do, buddy. But Moses had learned that true humility after 40 years of thinking he's a nobody. Because he tried to do it in his own strength 40 years earlier. As a son of Pharaoh's daughter and all the wisdom of Egypt, he was actually mighty, the scripture says in Acts 7, in word and deed. He was a big shot. He was somebody in the king's palace, a big man. And he fought, the scripture says in Acts 7, that the Israelites, but no, he's the guy. I'm going to rescue you guys. But it isn't Moses, it's God, our creator. And when Moses is made nothing, that's when God uses him. That's when he says, show me your glory. You have to go with us. If you don't go, don't send us. I need you more than anything. That's humility. And that's what I mean. It's the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man, appeared unto us when me and you were yet sinners. And if we keep ourselves humble now and walk with God, then we shall be happy. But if we lose our humility and think that we're big shots, is we're going to fall down. Because you and I were just like everybody else, and he's the only one that keeps us up. He's the strengthener of the new man. As to what I thought is that because I'm a new man, I can make this, and I don't need God. I found out hard. That's not the way. Look what the text says in Titus 3. But when the kindness, verse 4, and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm saying. It's the regeneration is the new birth. It's already done. Once that's happened, it doesn't need to happen again. That's why the Lord Jesus, is he told them in John chapter number 13, if you've been bathed, you don't need to be bathed again. You just need to have your feet washed. And the washing of our feet is the renewing of the Holy Ghost that enables us to live the Christian life, that strengthens us day by day as we look unto Christ Jesus and as we keep our eyes on Him. Don't take your eyes away from Christ, no matter what happens in your life. If it's trouble, if it's trial, if it's failure, if it's temptation, if it's your boss is agitating you, if you are afflicted with sickness, if you're in need, if you have, if you possess, if you gain, if you don't gain, if you lose, whatever the situation, keep your eyes upon Jesus Christ, and you'll overcome it by the renewing of the Spirit, who will give you Holy Ghost power to live the Christian life unto the glory of God. That's the key of the gospel. That's what I've learned. That's what I'm experiencing. That's what I'm preaching. Eyes on Christ always, and receive from your beloved the strength and the power. That's the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's the I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I don't have the strength on my own. I'm just like Sarah. I'm just like Abraham. Our brother Abraham, he considered not himself or the strengthlessness of his wife. He looked unto God. He received strength. Our sister Sarah, she received strength because she judged him faithful who had promised. You and I, it's receiving strength to live the Christian life. It's receiving strength to be happy. It's receiving strength to do good works. Verse number 6, whom he poured out on us abundantly, and there is plenty more to give us, through Jesus Christ, his merit at the cross, his blood takes away our sins, his payment was made in satisfaction unto God, he was raised up from the dead and made to be Lord, that he might send down the Holy Spirit, being at the right hand of God, highly exalted. Our Savior, he saved us, and he saves us by the sending of the Holy Ghost and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, and it's not by works of righteousness that we've done. That's why we ought to be humble, and we ought to love people, and we ought to not mind these political things so much and preach the gospel as the overriding, arching purpose of our life, the gospel. Here's why. That's why he saved us. He saved us when me and you were like everybody else, foolish and deceived and disobedient and hateful and hating other people. Verse number 7, that having been justified, made righteous by his grace. I'm justified by his grace in the sense that his grace makes me see the blood of Christ, that his grace has given me, and so I'm justified by faith, I'm made righteous by faith, you and I are made righteous by faith, by or according to the grace of God. The whole scheme of the gospel is the grace of God. Our salvation is not from works that we've done. It's unto good works, but it's the grace of God that gives us everything in salvation, so there isn't any room to boast. Because what do you have that you haven't received? that having been justified by his grace, I'm made righteous by grace. It's through faith in his blood by grace. It is by the grace of God we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, our inheritance is full. It's full. And I want to show you one thing that's in our inheritance. And I've been talking about it all the time. It's in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. I have to take a break from all the talking. I am normally pretty tired after this hour and a half. But the Apostle Paul says in verse 18 and 19 of Ephesians 1 that this is his prayer for the spirit of revelation. The eyes of your understanding, is the actual word is heart. It's the eyes of your heart being enlightened. That's a work of God. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now, what our brother Paul was saying unto Titus is the it's the heirs according unto the hope of eternal life. Well, and so Paul here in Ephesians 1, he wants us to know the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? In the book of Titus chapter 3, he said that we should become heirs, inheritors. It's according unto the riches of his grace that we have the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And look what he says at verse number 19. This will catch your eye and your heart, I hope and trust. And what is, this is our inheritance right now. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? I'm going to need his power when I go up to speak at the seminar in a couple of hours. I'm going to need more strength that I don't have. And I'm going to be looking unto him for it, even as I ought to be now, even as you ought unto be now, in the hearing of the gospel, in the strengthening of me by prayers, in the living of your Christian life, according to the working of his mighty power. That's the greatness of God. That's the greatness of God. Nice to see you, Brother Timothy. That was a great sermon that you preached. Brother Kelechi also preached a good sermon. I'm going to be looking forward to hearing you at the medical mission. Brother Stephen, as you interact in the counseling sessions, that we be leaning upon the power of the Holy Spirit and pulling out the scriptures and showing them Christ. From text after text, showing them law and Christ. Law to condemn and Christ to set the captive free. Show them and tell them that they are sinners so that you may show them and tell them about Jesus Christ and who they have in him. All of the riches of the inheritance, including the power of the Spirit to live the Christian life and live godly. Let's go back into Book of Titus 3, we're rounding up. Verse number 8 is our last verse. I ask you to pray for my strength. exhausted and I don't know what's happening, but I need more strength in my mind and my spirit. As long as I can get through my preaching, I can rest later. And I'll be preaching in the morning also. Now, verse number 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly. Don't be shy about this. And I've been up, I think, since maybe since 3 a.m. I'm a little bit tired, but all of the more reason to rely upon God for even more strength. As I was reading about A.T. Studd's life, and he had to suffer from asthma, and the wife is sick, and how he left her behind, and you see how much he loved her and his children, but onward in the work of missions, onward Christian soldier, it was not a slogan for them, it was a lifestyle. And that's what we have to be about. This other business of the gospel is more important than any other business. It's more important than our life. Don't seek to lose your life in your own strength, but in the strength of God, give up your life. Stop holding on to it and give it up unto Christ, and you're going to gain. I look back, I wish I hadn't had so much unbelief, and you young ministers don't have unbelief. Believe God. He can do great and mighty things in you. And just stay humble and keep looking to Christ and receiving from His strength and do exploits and do mighty things. And don't let your family or anybody else tell you not to. That's a temptation on the mission field for so many missionaries, is they hear from mom or from home and they say, come back, stop. Don't let anybody stop you. Serve Christ wholeheartedly with your heart. And if you can find as to what you're doing in the Word of God, if it's in your heart, then you do it. Brother Timothy, as you were asking about a call into preaching, and you got it, use it. If it's in your heart, I hear the gift. As to when I met you up in Joss, I didn't see it. But you have learned to get in the Word. You took the advice. You got in the Word, and you learned how to exposit Scripture. Now preach it, and don't be worrying about being only 20 years old. Preach it. Preach the gospel with fire. Spurgeon was only 19. He started pastoring in the country church at the age of 17. And I realize it's a different kind of men, but why can't we be the same kind of men? We got the same God. And I don't want to back up or take a back seat unto nobody when I have God Almighty myself. And you have to have this attitude that we have God. And what the scripture says, this is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly. Don't stop saying it. Don't be shy. Don't draw back. Don't preach some type of a cheap grace. Don't tell people it's all about forgiveness. I've been watching you collect online. You're preaching more than forgiveness. You're preaching the Christian life. Keep going. Keep preaching it. And live your life in all areas. And be an example. And take no excuses from nobody, including yourself. Make no excuses. Change what needs to be changed. If it's me, if it's you, if it's somebody else, we have to change according to Scripture. And we have the power of God. Now do it. That those who have believed in God, if you really believe in God, my sisters, if you really trust God, if you're not trusting yourself, if you believe in God, that you should be careful, anxious, not scared and fearful, but this is my life. This is more important than school and marriage and money and breathing, and health. My Christianity, my lifestyle is more important than anything in my life, anything in the world. The most important thing unto me is to live for Jesus Christ and for you to live for. There's nothing, it's more important than husband. Mr. Studd and his wife, if he wrote her, off the boat or from on the boat, and I'm going to paraphrase, if we love each other so much and so passionately, the only thing that exceeds our love is for Jesus Christ. That's love. He loved her with passion and she loved him with passion. But the love of Christ meant he left her for 20 years to preach the gospel. And the Lord, he used her in the UK, and he used him in Africa, and he began this work that went into three continents. Powerful, powerful man of God, an example, and a sister who suffered the loss of her husband for Christ and for the salvation of men. And I don't want to hear anything about extravagance when it comes to serving God. That woman poured the expensive ointment at our master's feet. It was a year's wages. It's a million naira at his feet. He's worthy of it. And don't nobody say anything about it. And if they do, let them talk. You be extravagant for Christ and pour your whole heart into this. This is something to live for. Not to be sidetracked, not to be playing games, not to be a hypocrite. This is life. Give your life unto the gospel and don't play any games with it. Because you have your youth only one time. And I've got so much time in the back. I got so little in front of me. You go for this gospel. You go for this gospel. With your life. Your whole life. You go for this gospel. Be careful to maintain good works. Be obedient. These things are good and profitable unto men. This is the best life you can possibly, and I beg you, if you could see the things I see in my background, things that could have been, I beg you now to live for Christ. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll have some time for discussion. Our Father, as we pray unto you, and we plead with you, to give us life and let us enjoy the gospel. For our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. All right. Is there anything that I can answer? Because I've been talking, and I would rather leave you to talk unto yourselves and among yourselves. There may be more freedom if I'm not there for you to discuss and for other men to step up and speak. Is I want to train you to be soldiers. I don't want you... I don't want you to be looking at anybody else but God. I want your eyes on God and the greatness of what He can do for you. And so there isn't anything I've said that you people ought not be able to understand and to talk about yourselves. Be honest, be straightforward, and correct each other if needed. And if there's anything that actually needs my attention, is you can write me, and I will post it in the group chat. But is there anything that I'm needed for before I sign out? Brother Kelechi, both you and Brother Timothy, after you discuss if you would end the grouping prayer, I'm going to sign up. But thank you. I would love to see you, but I just think that the fight now is good for you men and women to step up yourselves. Okay, sisters and brothers. I should wait. Step up yourselves. Step up yourselves.